You're being renewed, not just because the series is called Renewal. That's what this Holy Spirit does in us, right? As we surrender our lives daily and yield to Him, He renews our hearts, our minds, our spirits. Are you being renewed? You know, encountering the risen Lord and Savior in such a way, in an ongoing way, that you're renewed, made new increasingly. Continue through this series, it's a bigger renewal series, but the first verse we're going through, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name, we've already been through that, what's it mean to be the people of God called by his name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, they will hear from heaven. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. We come to him and he responds. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love certain parts of your word, that you love us, that motivated by love, you step down out of heaven, were born as a child. You lived a sinless life. You can be the sacrifice for us. And we can be in right relationship with you, receiving your forgiveness, being known fully by you, and increasingly knowing you. You are a good shepherd. You care for us. We love these, and they bring us much comfort. And you also say to your disciples to count the cost of what it is to truly be a disciple, to follow you. And you call us to turn from our wicked ways as you called your people to in 2 Chronicles. And us as well. Help us understand what this is and that we have a responsibility and a privilege to do that, to actually act on it. God, open our eyes. Would you teach us here this morning? Holy Spirit, in your name, amen. To turn from their wicked ways. That's because they were the most sinful people on the planet, right? That's who God calls to turn from their wicked ways. Isn't that what we often assume? It's the ones, the really bad people, right? Well, let's look at this. See what this is. Turn from. Starting with just turn from. How many people here have seen the movie Blindside? A few. I haven't seen it yet. But I did come across a story about the movie, and I want to see it sometime, but I haven't seen it yet. It tells the story of a Christian family who took in a homeless man and gave him a chance to reach his God-given potential. Michael Orr not only dodged the hopelessness of his dysfunctional inner-city upbringing, but he became the first round NFL draft pick, the Baltimore Ravens, in 2009. There's incredible turnaround in his life. I won't go into more of this story, but it started by the family driving, seeing someone, it was him on the side of the road, and the mom saying to the dad, children were present, two words, changed their lives, changed his life. Turn around. And they went back, and they engaged in conversation, and ended up taking him into their home. Turn around. Turn from, go a new direction. They gave this young man an opportunity to go in a new direction. Because they turned around. They were attentive to the Holy Spirit and what he was up to. And they responded. There's a strong warning in this verse. Turn from their wicked ways. It's conditional. God can't bless us if we want to keep going our own way. I found this cartoon. I don't know if you can, I can't read it on there, but I'll read it here. Guy in the car, he sees the signs, destruction ahead, that's the wide path. Or he can take the turnout and turn around, which says repent. The verse at the bottom is Matthew 7:13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. And his thought is, I think I'll take the exit. Wise decision. I think I'll take the exit. I'll repent. But in our day-to-day lives, do we actually regularly, consistently repent of going our own way? Do we confront sin in our life? On the next slide, there's the picture of when sin comes up in our life. It's not something to hide, right? We love that. We don't want to admit it. We don't want to have anybody else find out about our sin because we feel bad about it. And so we try and hide it. But it's helpful to have a godly sorrow. Wow, God, I've said I'm going to be a disciple of yours, follow where you lead. And this is the way I'm not. Thank you for revealing that. And to have a godly sorrow over my sin. And then repent from it, receive, ask for and receive forgiveness, which moves on to good works by serving him out of that gratitude. Right? The good works don't come first. We don't earn his forgiveness. It's an act of mercy and grace. But there is a journey there to go through repentance. Acts 3:19-21 says, repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Sounds like a similar message to 2 Chronicles 7:14, right? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. A similar message. Repent, therefore, turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Turning is essential for disciples of Jesus Christ. Turning from their wicked ways. I'm not even sure if I can say this guy's name. Ignaz Philip Semmelweis. You maybe heard of him before. Pretty hard name. He probably failed kindergarten 5 times just trying to spell it. But in 1818, that was when he was born, into a world of dying women. 1 out of 6 women that went to give birth died at the time. 1818, that's not even that long ago. The finest hospitals were losing 1 out of 6 women. They called it childbed fever. They weren't sure what to call it. The doctor, through daily routine, he'd get into the hospital. He would go over to these rooms and do autopsies on the cadavers. Cadavers is a name, fancy name, I like it. Cadaver. Just a word for a dead body, someone who's already died. They would do an autopsy to see if they could figure out why they died. That's how they started their morning routine. Then they'd go directly over here, treat people for this, that, help this mom give birth, whatever else. What didn't they do in between? Didn't wash their hands. He figured it out. He figured out this is the problem. In fact, he demonstrated it. He started washing his hands. His rate, if I can find it here in my notes, he delivered, after 11 years, he delivered 8,537 babies. He lost only 184 moms. Way less than the finest hospitals at the time were losing. And he tried to convince his co-workers, other doctors. He said to them, puerperal fever is caused by decomposed material conveyed to a wound. I have shown how it can be prevented. I have proved all that I have said. But while we talk, gentlemen, women are dying. I am not asking anything world-shaking. I am asking you only to wash your hands. But virtually no one believed him. Doctors and midwives have been delivering babies for thousands of years without washing, and no outspoken Hungarian was going to change them now. Semmelweis died insane. Lost his mind. He went crazy trying to convince people. Died at age 47. There's a bunch of wash basins that he had provided for hospitals. They were just discarded and thrown out. His colleagues laughing in his face and the death rattle of thousands of women ringing in his ears. How often do you wash your hands? Quite a bit. I was just preparing a meal, helping Beverly get ready for lunch, and wash my hands every time I changed what I was working with. I put the meat on first. I washed my hands before I did the veggies. We need to wash our hands. It's an incredible way to transfer bacteria and other things from here to there if we don't wash our hands. But how often do you have your heart washed? It's just as essential to have our hearts renewed, washed. We collect dirt. There are things that we see or hear, we think, that we do, that are not pleasing to God. It's called sin. And we need a regular renewal, heart washing, body washing, mind washing, God to do that for us. Going about our lives without stopping to clean our hearts from these things will do harm. It just transfers that dirt, that bacteria, someplace else. It brings death from over there to over here. That's what sin does. It just transfers the death, the sin. And it does harm us and harms others. It's hard to admit, to say we're sorry and confess sin and wrongdoing and ask for forgiveness and receive forgiveness. But remember where that started. If my people, do we remember who God is in the midst of this? On the next slide, comparing what God does compared to what Satan does, and sometimes we're in the wrong category, aren't we? God stills us and calms us. Satan rushes us. Don't take time for repentance. Just get on with something. Something must be important. Pressures us. God reassures us. Satan frightens us. Like often we're living out of a sense of fear rather than out of faith. God leads us. Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads us. Satan pushes us, right? He's the good shepherd. He calls us by name and leads the flock out. Satan drives us and pushes us, tries to force us places we don't want to go. God enlightens us and brings light, enlightens us, brings the truth that sets free. Satan confuses us. God forgives and Satan condemns. This is key. Psalm 32. I wasted away as long as he kept his sin silent. But when I confessed to you, I was freed. I was renewed from it. Jesus didn't come to condemn, but to seek and to save the lost. Remember who God is. It propels us. It's his kindness that leads to repentance. He calms us. He encourages us. He comforts us. Remember who God is. Repentance is a way different process. It's possible. Turn from our wicked ways. It's called sin. There's at least two categories of sin. Those we commit, sins of commission, and sins of omission, ones we omit. Let's just pause here. What are those things in your life that are robbing you, that are death? Death. You're believing lies. You're engaged in some unhealthy thinking, actions, practices that are sin. It's robbing you of life. What are you committing sin? What do you need to repent of? Is the Spirit revealing anything to you? Do you take time and have God search your heart daily? Search me and try me, O God. Reveal any wicked way in me. What sins do we commit? Further, are there sins that we're omitting? This is maybe even bigger. James 4:17 says, anyone who knows the right thing to do but does not do it is making a boo-boo and it's okay. No, we're sinning. We're sinning and we're transferring that dead stuff to the rest of life. And there's great impact. It's not repentance. It's not confession. It's just walking in disobedience. I found a Dilbert cartoon illustrating this, sin of omission. I don't know if you can read that either. I tried to blow it up as big as I could. The boss says, when you talk to customers, stop mentioning our software bugs. Dilbert asks, well, should I lie? No, I just need you to present the information that is good for us and leave out the rest. Dilbert says, lie by omission, just leave it out. Right? Not telling the whole story is still a lie. We sometimes think it's whitewashed. It's not that bad. It's terrible. It's sin. It breaks relationship. The boss goes on, it's better if we don't label it. Dilbert says, should I use my real name? Can't be in real relationship where there's falsity, where there's deceit, where there's deception and lies. This is really, really serious. The things that we know to do and we're not doing are grievous sins. They're just like murder and any other sin, slander, gossip. Those are all murder, gossip, slander. Those are some sins we commit. But failing to love is sins of omission. And there's still a consequence. Matthew chapter 25. Tells of the story of parable of talents. The first servant, he gives five to, and he goes and invests them. The second one, he gives two talents to, and he goes and invests those to make more for the owner, the master. The third one, he goes and buries it. The master comes back. What have you done? He rewards the one with five who invested it wisely. He rewards the one with two who invested it wisely. And he comes to the third. But his master answers him, "You wicked and slothful servant. You knew," right? "You knew," you thought you knew, "that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with bankers. And at my coming, I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to those, the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even that which he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Somehow in North America, we belittle sin and just the consequences of it. We love talking about the other two, right? Ones that are rewarded. But this is part of the teaching as well. What are you and I really investing in? Do we really manage all that God has given us on His behalf? Really? Are we the managers, the stewards for Him? We will be held to account? Or we consider ourselves the owners arrogantly, which we are not? Turn from our wicked ways. This is serious stuff. Matthew 21, the parable of the two sons. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." The son answered, "I will not." But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same thing, "Son, go and work in the vineyard." That son answered, "I will go, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two sons did the will of the father? They said the first. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, tax collectors and prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you." Could it be that he's saying that to the North American churchgoers today? The people who don't regularly attend church are closer to the kingdom of God, are entering before regular churchgoers? "For John came to you in the way of righteousness. You did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." There's always opportunity to repent as long as it is today. We all commit sins and do wrong. We all omit what we know is right to do. But today is the day to repent of it. Consider Matthew 28, verses 34 to 40. "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question. 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" He doesn't say, "Well, if you believe the right things about God and Jesus, good to go." He says, "If you love with our whole selves, and love our neighbors as we do ourselves. We serve others, take care of others like we care for ourselves." Is there somebody that we've treated poorly? spoke of poorly? Have we committed gossip or slander or been mean to someone that equals sin? Is there someone we fail to love, move towards, and serve just like we serve ourselves? Right? Ephesians 5 says no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and takes care of it. When we're thirsty, we take a drink. When we're hungry, we eat. We're failing to do that for our neighbors around us. Turn from their wicked ways. Do we love those we disagree with? Those who have wronged us or wronged one of our family members? We extend forgiveness the way we want to be forgiven, the way we have been forgiven by God, and actively love them, pursuing their best. Later in Matthew 28, for one another example, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain unto which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. There's whole portions of the North American church that think disciple making is optional. Those are sins of omission, and they need to be dealt with. God cannot bless his body when we are walking our own way. He is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. If my people, he's writing to here, not those somewhere else, my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. That means cease moving in that same direction and turn and follow where Jesus is leading, what he's calling us to do. What if you're driving downtown Lethbridge? We support Streets Alive. And it's maybe safe to just give some money or do something for them, give them a toque. What if God says, hey, I've got something incredible planned for you? Turn around, like your family. Drive back there. Get to know this person. Take them right into your home. If it's Spirit-led, get on it. Do it. Are we really followers of Jesus seeking to glorify God? Or do we just like that as a mission statement phrase? This is serious. We need to turn from our wicked ways. And there's always major consequences. If you don't believe me yet, after reading just some of these passages from Matthew, consider the rest of Scripture and how many times this comes up. Repent. Turn. And that sin has grave consequences. Look up Achan. Read about Achan and the consequences he brought on himself and the people. God is serious. And we need to be serious with him. We need to wash our hands. We need to have our hearts and our minds and our lives washed. What are we going to do about it? God brought something to mind today. You need to repent of. You're committing sin. There's forgiveness in Jesus. He loves you more than you comprehend. That's all true. Come and repent today. Write that down somewhere. Share it with someone. Confess our sins one to another. It's great to have somebody in front of us say you're forgiven. Communicate that to us. Is there sins of omission? Are you actively making disciples, actively loving your neighbor, actively following Jesus when he says, go and work in the vineyard? Are you the one that goes, or the one that says, yeah, I'll go, and then immediately forgets and goes about our own business? That's not a disciple of Jesus. It's not a follower of Jesus then. And we need to own that and turn from our wicked ways. Heavenly Father, the sin in our lives, my sin in my own life, permeates me deeper than I ever want to admit. How I quickly move to my own agenda and plans. How can I invest the money you have given me, the resources you've given me, the time, other treasure and talents? How can I invest it for myself when I am but your servant, your steward, bond servant, as Scripture calls it? You have done so much for me. I want to live out of gratitude, God. I thank you for revealing my sin. I thank you that in you, Jesus, there is forgiveness and renewal. There's transformation. You can change my heart and my mind. I want some of these things so bad. I want my own way at times. God, would you remove the sin from our camp? Remove the sin from our lives. Forgive us as we confess, as we bring these before you. Would you refine us and make us new by the power of your Spirit, Jesus. Amen.